Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about judges, and we're going to talk about words and the meaning of words. And I have an article coming out, and we'll eventually associate some of these recordings with that article when it does come out. And it's kind of iconoclastic, as usual. It's kind of earth-shattering to most religions, because most religions, and I'm using that whole term religion as we think of it today, the definition today, religion is that institution that you go to, you know, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholic, Muslims, Jews, Shiites, Buddhists, I don't care which one it is. All of them have some elements of what religion was to Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. But they are all missing the mark. Every single one of those official institutions is missing the mark. What a bold statement. How brash can I get? And I'm rebuking every one of those religions for where they fall short of the ways of God. And they all fall short. They all have a certain arrogance about they know. They got it. They figured it out. But what it is almost every one of these religions as we see them generally practiced today. I'm not talking about specific individuals, because there will be individuals in every one of those religions that are not far from the Kingdom of God, not far from the gospel of Christ. But they have been seduced into strong delusions. And that is these religious institutions. You know, we talk about us being at His Holy Church. We're not at His Holy Church. We're striving to conform to Christ, to conform to the prophets of Abraham and Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist. We're seeking the Kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're doing. We're not His church. We're seeking to be His church. And we're testifying to the fact that that's what we're seeking. And we describe what that looks like. And it doesn't look like what we see posing as modern religion. Because modern religion has gone astray, which is why the world is in the mess that it's in. It was prophesied that we would screw up. And through covetousness, we would become merchandise. We'd again become entangled in the bondage of the world. We would not just be in the world, be of the world. And we would go astray. But there would be some that would say, no, I don't want to go astray. I want to go the righteous way, the righteous path. And that righteous path is what Christ was describing. It's what Moses was describing. It's what Abraham was describing. It's what John the Baptist was describing. And therefore, it was what Elijah was describing. And it's in the text. Now, I will admit that all the translations have been meddled with. Words are something that you can meddle with. Words have multiple definitions, and you can apply this definition or that definition. And then there's metaphors. You know, we're supposed to be living stones. Are we supposed to be walking around like statues? No, it's a metaphor. You know, when they talk about the hardness of your heart, you know, stone hearts, what are they talking about? That's a metaphor. We don't really think people have stone hearts. And the Bible is full of metaphors. Cast your bread upon the waters. What church goes down to the river and throws bread in every Sunday or Sabbath? None. Why? Because it's a metaphor. The altars of sacrifice, altars of stone, altars of clay, these are metaphors. You're the altar of clay. The word they use for clay there is Adama. That's you, sons of Adam. Altars of sons of Adam. You're an altar of clay. Altars of stone. That was like the Levites. That was like the early ministers who had to sell everything they had and become the ministers of Christ. We see Barnabas doing it. He was Hoses, who was a Levite, who was supposed to have done it as well. But Hasmoneans changed all that, and the Jews today still change all that. What the Levite was supposed to be. The Levite had no inheritance in the land. Actually, that's probably true now, because nobody has inheritance in the land. Every one of you are subject to inheritance tax. They can take 10, 20, 30, 40, 50% of everything that you inherit. Because you don't have inheritance anymore. You don't inherit from your parents. You inherit from the state. They take what they want, and you get what's left over. Because you don't own your land. So the Levites didn't own their land in their name. They had no personal estate. They belonged to God. But they were the ministers of society. It was up to the elders of every single congregation, which was the heads of every single family in congregation, to choose which minister they were going to tithe to. They say, oh, tithing's been done away with. That was the Old Testament. Tithing was your taxes. That was your free will offering, your peace offering, your offering to take care of the widows and the orphans of society. That's what tithing was. It was to care for the needy, and you did it tithing because there were 10 families in a congregation, so they call it tithing. It wasn't because it was 10%, and yeah, it should be about 10%, and you shouldn't be picking out the junky stuff. I used to know a rancher who, he had a hired man who worked all month long, and then he was supposed to get free beef, and then when he would need beef, he'd have to go to the rancher and ask him for beef, and he would go out to his... This is rare among ranchers, by the way, but this particular one, he went out of business, no wonder. He would spend $600 on buying drinks at the bar, but then he wouldn't spend any money on his hired man who was keeping the ranch running while he was recovering from his binge at the bar. But anyway, he would go out to the freezer and he would look for all the crummy cuts of meat. And he'd give them all the leftover stuff, the worst of what was in his freezer that he didn't want to eat, he would give it to his hired man. Is that going to instill a hired man who wants to work his fingers to the bone for this guy? No. No, it didn't. And you should do the same with the Levite. You don't go through and pick out the junk. You let the shoot choose what you're going to give him. In other words, you know, you be fair about it. You give him an equal portion to what you yourself are getting. Because you're sharing. And that's what the kingdom's all about, is sharing. And why do you share with the Levite? He's to take care of the widows and the orphans and needy of your society. He's to be your health, educational, welfare, your FEMA. This was government. You still tithe. You just have compulsory tithing now. Your ministers aren't in your churches. That religion is just there to make you feel good. The religion is how you take care of the needy of your society. That's what religion meant. It's what you did, the performance of your duty to your fellow man and to God. So to take care of FEMA, to take care of education, to take care of local fire department and police, That is, you're tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, to pay the judges for their time. That's what the tithing was for, to take care of the needy of society and tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what tithing was for. And there were several layers of this tithing. You know, like I say, there were peace offerings, which actually had to do with the military, you know, and police. And that's how they supported their government, through free will offerings, because that was a republic. That was a free nation. The leaders were only titular. They couldn't force an offering. Saul forced an offering, But you weren't even to have a soul. You only got a soul because you were rejecting God. And you were told that if you reject God and elect a leader who can exercise authority one over the other, that he would end up appointing his men from the top down. He would take and 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 take your sons and daughters and put them in danger. And he would do all these things, and you'll cry out to me, and I'm not even going to hear you. That's what you were told, and that's what you've done again. You think the only way to have a government is to have someone who can exercise authority and force the contributions of the people so that you can have free education, free health care, guaranteed policemen out there protecting you, which mostly they're out there taxing you. You know, they're giving you tickets. A ticket is a tax. It's a sin tax. That's right. When you pay the ticket, that's your sin offering. You see, that's one of your priests. That policeman with a badge, he's one of your priests. And the judge with the black robes, he's one of your priests. He's out there to take care of the needy of society and protect them from you. And he needs lots of money to do that because he's got lots of help. And so he's going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. Just like it says in Samuel. And you think going to church is going to make a difference? Not going to the churches you're going to. That's just to make you feel good about the fact that you've already rejected God and somebody is taken and taken and taken and taken and taken. And you should have it taken. You've been slothful in the ways of Christ and Abraham and Moses. So I'm including Muslims and Jews and even Buddhists. Buddha was just a social reformer. He said, don't make me a god. You know, the sight of me is not your salvation. That's the Buddha said that stuff. You know, he said, don't hurt one another. You know, hey, Christ said that. I think Buddha would have been a Christian had he known Christ, but he died 400 years before Christ was born. But now Buddhists, I don't know what the heck they're doing. They're all over the place. But so are Christians. So are Jews. I met a Jew who was a lawyer who was a member of a religious order in the Jewish religion. And he wore one of those little beanie hats, little hamaka, on his head in court. He got away with that in court. I thought, wow, how'd you do that, man? That's cool. Because you got to take your hats off when you appear before the gods of the court. That's right, gods of the court. And we'll show you that. We'll show you what I'm talking about. And, you know, I'm beating you up with this. I'm rebuking you. All you guys out there going to church, and all you guys that think that, you know, your political solution and the Tea Party or whatever, you know, if you're a social democrat, I doubt you're listening, but you think religion has nothing to do with what you're doing? You just want to solve this with politics? And religion has nothing to do with it? You better take another look at what religion is. Religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That is the definition when the Constitution was written in Bouvier's Law Dictionary. Adapted to the Constitution. So when they wrote down their religion in the Constitution, that's what they were talking about. They're not talking about your opinion of the Supreme Being and your man-made icons of religion. I mean, your religious philosophy today is your graven image. You have created God with your doctrines. I read hundreds of doctrines of churches all over the country, even all over the world. Curious as to, you know, what these other guys are doing. I know what Christ was doing, but these guys claiming Christ, I want to know what they're doing. So I was looking at all their doctrines. I was shocked at the amount of doctrinal statements. You know, they have usually, you know, they can have anywhere between 10 and 200 doctrinal statements. How many of them are devoid of any words or directives of Christ? And some of the essential directives of Christ, he gave directives, edicts from the king. This is the way you should do it. This is the way you should not do it. He's telling you. These are the king speaking, okay? It's not even in their doctrines. They don't even make mention of them. As a matter of fact, in some of their doctrines, many of them, they say absolutely the opposite of what Christ said. And they don't even notice. It is a strong delusion. A strong delusion. And I'm here to shatter their icons. So anyway, I wrote this article, Are You Using That Word? Actually, it was, You Keep Using the Word was originally, but the people who published it at News with Views, they changed it to Are You Using That Word? And it was to have different words at the end of the statement. The title is Are You Using That Word? And then the first one was religion. And like I say, I show right in the dictionaries, 1700s, 1800s, 1900 dictionaries, it changing the definition of religion. If you do that, you're going to change the way people think. When they say religion, they're thinking this over here instead of what it was meant back in the 1700s and early 1800s. Religion meant something different. So I don't care what book you're reading, whether it's the King James Bible or whatever, religion is something different. You know, five times religion is mentioned in the Bible. It comes from a particular Greek word that they translate into religion regularly. Four of the times it's talking about religion in a bad sense. Only once does it talk about religion in a good sense, and that's talking about the widows and orphans, the needy of your society, how you take care of them. And that in order for it to be pure religion, you had to do it unspotted by the world. And the word world there, another one of those words they play with, meant constitutional order or system of government. I had a preacher say, oh no, we can't just make up definitions. We have to go by theirs. I says, okay, let's read theirs. Constitutional order or system of government. That's what it says. He didn't know. And I've told him this, and I've had to tell him it over and over again because he keeps forgetting it because he keeps falling back. You know, everybody is going down a muddy road. You know what happens when you go down a muddy road? It gets tire tracks, trenchy tire tracks. They get deeper and deeper and deeper in these tire tracks. And then you're about high centering, so you can't even go forward anymore. And so you want to drive out of the tire tracks so that one tire is on the center of the road and the other tire is up on the, you know, one of the sides. And then you'll be out of that trench. But he keeps falling back in the trench. If you leave him for 2 minutes, he's back in the trench of false religion. Because he was trained up in it for so long, he just can't get out of it. Somebody's going to have to die in front of him before he's going to actually wake up and get out of that false religion. And he just completely misses it. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. But we keep loving him and patiently rebuking him, and hopefully that he'll get out of it. He's not a half bad guy. He's not far from the kingdom. But you know what's got him in prison? False religion. Religious doctrines that he has memorized. And he's sitting up there in the tree of knowledge thinking that he is worshiping God. And we're going to take a look at that word worship and find out what it really means. Because that's another word that they're playing with. But what I had one article that we've already talked about, jury and jury nullification. And in jury nullification, it means that the jury, 12-man jury, has the right to decide fact and law so that all of Congress and the Senate can get together and the president can sign something into law and says that if you do this, you're breaking the law and you have to be punished, etc., etc. They do this because they're lawmakers. They're not titular leaders. They're not the head of a republic. They're head of a democracy, and they're using their power in the democracy to control everybody who joined the democracy, and that's you. You guys don't really live in the republic. You now live in the democracy within the republic, which is called the United States, because you've all become a party to the United States when you became these parties to the United States. Originally, the people weren't a party to the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it. You think somehow or other, oh, we've got to get back to constitutional government. Constitution was written to rein the people in. It had nothing to do with we the people wasn't the everyday average American. It was the guys who signed it. And congressmen and senators and everybody else who joined in. Well, now you've joined in too, but you're now under administrative law and you're in a lot of trouble, and we'll get to that later. But the point is a jury at one time in America could overrule all of Congress, all of the Senate, and even overrule the president himself and acquit somebody, saying that, yeah, they made this law, but we get to decide how to apply the law. So we're deciding fact and law. And they were the judges of the law. And that was the power of jury nullification. It wasn't just some privilege handed them. It was a right. It was an obligation, according to early Americans. And I have the articles up, and there's a connection to hundreds and hundreds of quotes about jury nullification. And the fact is when you go in now, you waive your right to jury nullification because you were asked to take an oath. Asked to take an oath. I can't find where there's a statutory requirement for an oath. But you're asked to take an oath. There's no written oath in the state of Oregon. According to the only one who was allowed to answer the question, the judges said they couldn't answer the question. I had to go to the court administrator, and the court administrator said there was no oath. Everybody just makes up an oath, but basically the oath is saying that you're going to decide this case according to the laws of the corporate state of Oregon. When they say state of Oregon, that's what they're talking about, because it's an administrative court. They're not interested in, you know, natural law or common law. They don't even want the Constitution in their courts. This is administrative law. Come on, guys. I mean, I've had judges say that right out. I don't want the Constitution in here. Don't bring the Constitution in here. It doesn't have anything. It's administrative law because you've made covenants with them. You've applied for their benefits. You've joined their club. You're a member of the Corban of Herod. That's right. You've been baptized into their church. And they're now, their church exercises authority one over the other. That's how they can guarantee you benefits, because we're going to force your neighbor to pay for your benefits. Oh, that's all contrary to Christ. It's right down the line with Herod and Marcus Aurelius and Augustus Caesar, more Tiberius. Augustus started it, but Tiberius got it rolling. Claudius, he was really good at it. Very good organizer, that Claudius. Marcus Aurelius and Antoninus Pius, the emperor before him. You know, the early Christians were telling you this all the time. You just don't get to study that. And when you do, your brain just kind of fogs over it. And if you ask a question, your teacher's not going to tell you. I know, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But Justin the Martyr, who wrote The Emperor of Rome, explaining how Christianity works. The rich among us share with those that don't have enough. Those who have share with those that don't have enough. And we gather every week to make sure that the poor is taken care of and the needy are taken care of in our society. Why is he telling the emperor that? Because Christians were getting into trouble. Because they weren't a part of the social welfare system of Rome. They were foreign to that. And we'll show you how that works when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. And I'll take you through it step by step, so that you can get a clear image of what early Christians were doing and how you're not doing it, when we return in a moment.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Let's take a look at this article. It starts off, what does the word jury and judges have to do with religion and faith? If you are allowed to change the meaning of those words, you might think they have little to do with each other. Altering your understanding of the truth begins with changing your perception of words. That's sophistry. That is the tool of the devil. Been that way from the beginning. Surely you will not die. Yeah, surely you will die. Depends on what you mean by die. Right? Am I right? Okay. If religion used to be what you did for your fellow man, in conformance with what God wants you to do, which is to strengthen the poor, not weaken them, not just what you thought about the Supreme Being, and real faith was a conviction that compels you to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, something that Christ said you should be doing. Then what were early Christians doing, and why did they get persecuted for doing it? If Romans 13 meant what your modern ministers are telling you it meant, then Christians should have been model citizens as far as the Roman government was concerned. But instead, they were often dragged into courts before judges and accused of contumacy and persecuted merely because they were this label Christians, followers of Christ. What was following Christ have to, why was it so bad? You know, this contumacy is being stubborn, refusal to obey authority, or particularly law, willfully in contempt of the order or summons of a court. What were the Christians, what were they in contempt of? It's a word that's used in courts, and it comes from the Latin contumacia, meaning firmness or stubbornness. And of course, faith is a conviction, so you would be firm in your faith. But where was the conflict? What were the Roman courts asking them to do that they thought they could not do and remain Christians? Where was the conflict? Why? What are we missing about this early Christianity as Christ taught it? And are we willing to hear the truth if someone would have the courage to tell us? Because it's going to hurt. Because it's going to put the blame on you. Now, I know there's a lot of extenuating circumstances, but ultimately, you're going to have to realize you've been deceived. You've been fooled. You've been lied to, but you accepted the lie. And that's healthy, to realize that you can be fooled, that you can't figure this out on your own. That's healthy. That's good. Christianity originally was called the way. They always talked about it as the way, the path. And, you know, it was a particular line of function. The modern church or modern Christian doctrines often say to do is not what the early Christians were doing. If a Christian by definition was someone who was following Christ, what did it mean to do things according to his way, his name, in his name, according to his character? Romans had a very promiscuous attitude concerning religion and the divine, you know, the supreme being, whatever he was or whoever he was or whoever they were. They didn't really care too much about what you believed that way. But religion wasn't what you believed about the divine creator even back then. Religion was the way in which you acted. It's what you did. Worship even was what you did. So what is this dispute between them that brought this ridicule and contempt and even bloody persecution? What was the conflict concerning the Christian religion and Rome? Many put that dispute between those called Christians and Rome upon the deification of the emperors, of men, as living emperor gods of Rome. And that notion is poorly understood. Because besides not understanding the word religion, they also don't understand the word God. In Hebrew and Greek and other languages, even Sanskrit, the word deva is generally understood as referencing some sort of god, but the ancient meaning of supreme being of your choice is not really what those words mean. Sort of is, but you would be surprised on the context that those words are normally found in ancient documents. Words like God, religion, faith have been changed in the minds of modern society. They've been changed in the past at times too, so you have to always look at when something was written and who wrote it and who's he writing it to. But elements of our society have ascribed new meanings to those old words, and yet they still read old documents as if those words mean back then what they mean to you today. They don't have to worry about the translation because they've already changed your dictionaries. We can't keep reading those documents as if those words meant today what they meant back then or vice versa. Augustus Caesar, who was really called Octavius, that's his real name. Augustus means kind of savior, and Caesar was an office. And, you know, to refer to Jesus as your savior would go against saying Augustus was your savior. That would be a conflict. You would be considered a foreigner if you claimed that Jesus Christ was king. And, of course, that's exactly what, because Jesus Christ's kingdom was not a part of the world of Rome, which was in a discussion with Pontius Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world means constitutional order or system of government. That's the word they use there in the text. And according to Thayer's, that word means government, a constitutional order or government. And he's talking to who? The representative of Caesar, who wanted to sit in the judgment seat of Caesar assigned to him when Caesar made him a god. That's right. Did you know Pontius Pilate was a god? Did you know that Caesar was a god? Absolutely, he was a god. Because he was called Theos. When did they first start calling him Theos? Do you know that when that was in history? It's when he marched into Rome as the savior of Rome, and they started calling him Augustus, and they made him the Principas Civitas, first citizen or chief executive officer of Rome, a municipality. They also hailed him as Imperator, which meant commander-in-chief, because he was the commander-in-chief of the army of Rome. He just won the civil war. And he began to offer them all kinds of benefits. At one time, half of Rome was receiving some of the government dole handouts, which included everything, not just bread, but wine and cheese and everything, even money at times, was being handed out to the people to help them. And half of that money sometimes came out of the pocket of Augustus Caesar, which was a pretty full pocket, because when he defeated an enemy, he took all their possessions, all their lands, and so therefore all their rents and everything that normally were making them rich men, like Brutus, etc., was now making him a rich man. And people let that go because he was giving half of his wealth back to the people. Of course, he was keeping half of his wealth too, becoming wealthier and wealthier, which is why people started killing off Caesars in order to get that office, because whoever got that office would get very rich. Nero, just ask him, he got so rich that he could fake his death and run off. Which I believe he did. Of course, I can prove it, but yeah, lots of drama, lots of conspiracies in those days. But when did he get the first title of God? It was at this time. He actually requested it. He wanted to be the Apotheos of Rome. The Apotheos. Apotheos of Rome. That means he wanted to appoint all the gods of Rome. So now we hear that, oh my gosh, you know, oh, that's paganism, you know, multiple deities, oh my gosh, there's only one God. And do you have any idea what you're talking about? What was he actually, who was he appointing? He was appointing judges, imperial judges, like Pontius Pilate. He was a judge. He was going to sit in the judgment seat. You know what they called a judge then? Theos. That's right, Theos, which we translate into God. All he was doing is appointing the imperial judges. The president of the United States appoints federal judges. So isn't the president of the United States a god? He appoints gods. Apotheos. That's what he does. He appoints all the federal judges. I remember once when Bill Clinton, big headline news, Bill Clinton holds up Air Force One to get a haircut on the tarmac. Costing millions of dollars. You know, what, are these guys getting overtime or something? This is Air Force One. It doesn't fly anybody anywhere except the president. That's what its job is. They're not going. He's not holding up the, you know, American Airlines here. This is his airlines. But this is the headline story. He gets his hair cut. And so Air Force One didn't take off on schedule. It took off a little bit later. These guys got nothing else to do. They're the pilots for Air Force One, you know. And they just sat around and chatted with the stewardesses until they could take off and the haircut guy could leave the airplane. Big deal. Anyway, it's probably not what was going on anyway, knowing Bill. He was doing a little chit-chatting of his own. But you know what happened that day? Bill fired all the federal judges throughout the empire, the United States, the democracy of the United States, and hired back all the judges. Now, I don't know if all the judges got hired back. I'd have to go through the whole list of names. But something happened there. Something major happened there in the structure of your legal system. You don't just do that for fun. That was a shift. But all we heard about was the haircut. It was just amazing. This must be part of that vast conspiracy somewhere. But the point is that the president has always had the power to appoint the federal judges, just like Caesar had the power to appoint the imperial judges, which are just the federal judges of the Roman Empire. They didn't decide local matters. They decided imperial matters, federal matters. And that's what their job was. And they held the rank of God. Judge. Ruling judges. That's what God means, ruling judges. Now you think, oh, well, that was the Roman word. The Hebrew word, Elohim, that means the divine creator. Well, then why is it translated judges in the Bible? Yeah. It's translated judges. Why are you told not to make covenants with them or their gods? He's talking about their ruling judges. These men who decide fact and law for you. Regardless of whether you have a jury or not. In many countries, they don't have the right of jury nullification anymore. They've waived it way back at the beginning. We usually waive it right there in the courtroom when you go to sit down in the jury. But this is what the gods were. Did you know that the United States government hails George Washington as a god? Yeah, that's right. This title meant that he appointed the judges. In the United States, George Washington was the first to be hailed by the same rank of God. Historians and linguists have known for years this reference to God and gods, many found in the Bible. In both Old and New Testament were references to judges and rulers. Not only both Thayer's and Strong's concordance verify this, but Calmet's dictionary of the Bible also verifies this. William Robertson of Edinburgh, or Walter Henry Medhurst, along with a list of Jewish grammarians, even Professor Madan Mohan Sukla, writing for the Vishvish Varan, which is an Indological journal in India, you know, dealing with, you know, Sanskrit words, etc., will tell you the same thing. They all say this word God applies commonly to kings and magistrates and judges. That's right. This word God is, you know, why do they say your worship? That's what they're doing. These are the gods many that you're not supposed to be making covenants with. The word God is related to the particular office and prerogative of judges and magistrates to administer oaths as the first principle of judicature and magistracy. These oaths are contracts, or you can call them covenants, that bind the people to the authority of others. These powers or rights relinquished by oath to kings, magistrates, judges, and rulers was prohibited by God of the Old Testament, make no covenants, and in the New Testament. So what am I talking about? What does it say in the New Testament? Didn't Jesus say the same thing about take no oaths? I mean, James, above all else, stop the taking of oaths, he says. Above all else, he says, stop the taking of oaths. And you go back to Exodus 23:32, and remember, Jesus said, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And what was the commandment? Thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods. What's he talking about? Gods. How do you make a covenant with a statue? You do it with a ruling judge. A man who can exercise authority one over the other. Why would you even do that? Benefits. Exodus 34:15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, their ruling judges, and do sacrifice to their gods, pay taxes, because they now owe taxes because they signed up. They became members. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. Take the benefit. That's eating of the sacrifices. To take the benefit. Well, you wouldn't need to take the benefit if the churches were doing what they were supposed to be doing, feeding the sheep. You'd be full. You would be taken care of. You wouldn't need national health care. You wouldn't need free education. You wouldn't need social welfare. You wouldn't need social security. Because you had already went to church. That's right. That's what the early Christians were doing, and they didn't like that. That's why they were being persecuted. Why were they so stubborn about that? Because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. Your ministers aren't telling you. And I rebuke them because I love them. I want them to repent. I want them to turn around. I want them to start going back the other way, the way we used to be. If you had a need, if your house burned down, you didn't go to the insurance company, you didn't go to Allstate, you didn't go to State Farm. You went to church. You think you can't do that better in church than State Farm? They're in business to make money. I don't want to pick on State Farm, Prudential, Mutual of Umpqua, all these guys. They're in business to make money. They take in more. And they got all kinds of tax exemptions so that they take most of their money that they take in, they invest in businesses, and those businesses make money back for them, and they barely pay out a fraction of what they bring in premiums, you know, in claims. You guys are missing it. You could do this better. You know, even the Good Samaritan people, they're showing you way less premiums than most insurance companies, better coverage, and they're meeting all the needs, and they've cut out most of the bureaucracy. And it's people helping people. And it's very close to the kingdom, but it's not exactly, and we can show you those things, but we'll do that at another time. Deuteronomy 31:16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenants which I have made with them. How'd they do that? They built statues and everyone go, oh, bow down. You're watching a B movie there in your head. They made covenants with their system of Corbin to obtain benefits from their neighbor, forced extraction by men who were ruling judges, gods, who said, you didn't give your tithing. You didn't pay your tax, and we're going to penalize you. We're going to take your home. We're going to take your savings. We're going to take everything, and we're going to garnish you and punish you and beat you and beat you and beat you because you didn't pay your tithing to take care of the needs of your community. That's your church. Those are your gods that are speaking to you. You know, you guys are missing the whole, all the way through. You know, go on to Deuteronomy 31:20. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with the milk and honey, and they have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods. You've done that. That's what you did in America. And serve them. You serve them. And provoke me and break my covenant. Yeah, think about this. Joshua 23:16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which ye commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, other ruling judges, and bowed yourself down to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly and from off the good land which he hath given unto you. You don't own your land anymore. You know, I've gone through this before. Americans came here to own land that was free from taxation, untaxed by all the world, according to James Trussell Adams' March of Democracy, 5 volumes out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. They owned their land. You don't. That's why you have to pay taxes on it. You're renting. You have legal title. You don't have the beneficial interest. And what is the beneficial interest? It's the milk and honey. You've lost that. You have gone so far away. I know this is scary for you to hear, but you need to hear. But thank God there's a solution, the gospel of the kingdom. And there is enough time for you to start turning around and going in the right direction, like the prodigal sons you are, and God will run out and meet you halfway, and you will need that in the days ahead. There's an eclipse coming, and people always use eclipses as a mark of time. It's actually between the 18th and 19th, so it's mostly during last night, and we would have had to go north to see it. But time is marching in a direction, and things are happening, and there are eclipses in the spiritual realm that will take place, and we will have those eclipses in our time. There will be darkness across the face of the earth, and there is now, because that strong delusion is so strong in the world today. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. 2 Kings 17:38. If you read back in 35, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But you are, because you know not the Lord, because your preachers are brutes. They aren't doing what the church did just 100 years ago. You would go to church if you had any need. Now you go to the government, because that's your religion. That's very spotted. Not just spotted, it is, you're downright immersed in that. You don't get anything from your church except for feelings. They have a list of social welfare from the government, the men who exercise authority, that they will send you to if you have any real need. That is completely contrary to the first century church. Now, what happens if you try to get back to the way the first century church was operating? You're going to get persecuted. And we'll talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom, how that works. You won't believe how far away you've gone. But that's great, because now you'll know the way back. Till then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.